Having been part of a house church for over 25 years, and in the beginning of 96, we started to come together, and we were just really didn't know what we're doing, frankly. But as a result, over the years, it took a time for us to unpack, as it were, to discover and understand really what has happened to us as part of being in an institutional environment. And I thought I would contribute today to help those of you who are looking for understanding that you can also judge yourself, understand the differences, and benefit from what we've come to learn, what I've come to learn over the many years. And I've written down 10 points that I wanted to cover with regards to what we really, really started to understand. And that if you haven't come to yet understand these things, then very well that, you know, this is going to be something that is going to that's needed, that's really needed. And I hope that, I believe that this session together, you and I together, is going to break down what is not what we ought to be, not what it should be, and that it'll eliminate many of the questions that you will have sooner or later. So I've entitled this, How Institutional Churches Rob Your Spiritual Life. And we read in 2 Timothy 3:16 that the Word of God is given to us in order to, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in doctrine, that the man of God may be perfect, for thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So let's start with the first one that we came to understand, was that is our priesthood had been robbed. What does that mean? 2 Peter 2:9 says that you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a people God has called out of darkness into his marvelous light. So the priesthood of every believer, if you understood what it is, you'll see more clearly how you have robbed. What ought to be is that each of us should be ministering Christ to one another. 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, brother, when you come together, every one of you has a song, a tongue, a revelation, a doctrine, interpretation, let it all be done. You all may prophesy one by one. You all may minister to one to another. Christ, as our functioning head, directs every member, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, that the body edifies itself according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. So according to the measure that God has worked in your life of his Son is what you can measure to others. So the priesthood, because of the nature of institutions, is that you're a spectator. You can't minister to one another. You can't encourage. You can't sing a song as far as bringing up something. It's all pre-programmed. It's all it's a program, basically. The program is supposed to fit God in that, and that's what they've been doing. So your priesthood has been robbed. Secondly, they make merchandise of you. The system itself is designed to be propped up by those in it. And money is needful, so we'll be talking about that a little later, how they induce to the idea that there's a requirement that God has placed upon you, and they preach something that is not needful at all, and is to basically, they're making merchandise of you. You're the product, by the way. Let's go to number three. Number three is intimidation, manipulation, and domination. And according to Galatians 3, the apostle says that this is what was happening to the Galatian churches. O foolish Galatians, who had bewitched you? Witchcraft is where someone who believes and wants to dominate you in such a way so that he intimidates you. And this is what the Pharisees, believing, coming from Jerusalem, were doing to the Gentile churches. They were telling them, basically, look, we come from Jerusalem. We're Jews. You guys are just, you're just pagan Gentiles. What do you know? and you need to be circumcised. You can't be saved. And they were intimidating these churches. And the apostle says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Have you begun in the spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh?" So witchcraft is an intimidation. They won't allow you to function as being directed by the head, by the spirit of God that already is within you and is desiring more of what you have tasted. Let's go to number four. Number four is Christ's headship is forfeited. What I mean is that man up front is, as it were, replacing what the Holy Ghost, what the Holy Spirit ought to be doing. Instead of the Spirit of God directing every member, mediating himself, giving life to each member, giving instruction to each member, this invisible head, Jesus, now a man is standing up front on a platform, carousing, preaching, heralding, and that's, they think, is what is needed. That's what they believe they've come to hear. You know, in the past, Catholicism, the central point of Catholicism is the Mass. If you were to remove the Mass, the sacrifice that they believe are sacrificing unto God, there would be no Catholicism. But around the 15th century, you know, along comes the Reformation as a result, questioning and asking questions to bring a change, not to cast it aside, but just to bring a change. And as a result of the Reformation, they thought, well, what we're going to replace the centrality of our gathering of the Mass for the Scriptures. So the Scriptures now becomes focal point. So that's primarily why people come to a religious building, congregate there for the purpose of quote-unquote hearing the Word of God. When the purpose of the gathering is not primarily to focus on a man carousing, but rather the focus is that we have come together to hear Jesus Christ, Him mediating Himself one to the other, opening up our inner man of understanding, exercising our spiritual priesthood, ministering to Jesus, ministering to God and one another to encourage, build up, edify. So that's the primary reasons of why we come together. So Christ's headship has been forfeited. Looking at number five, and now these are the things we've come to understand. I mean, as I go through this, if you haven't figured it out yet, then we're trying to, this will be a help to you to eliminate the, and to add to your understanding so that you can go forward and be corrected, as we just read in 2 Timothy 3:16. Number five is that as a result of just being a spectator, your spiritual life has been brought to a place of milk. You're basically in spiritual diapers. You only hear the milk of God's word. There never will be anything else ever said. And it leaves you in perpetual spiritual infancy. That's the fruit of it. When in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 to 14, it says that we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you're dull of hearing. For when you ought to be teachers, you have need to hear, once again, the elementary principles of the doctrines of Christ, and you need milk and not meat. For meat are by those who reason of use have exercised their senses to discern between good and evil. Exercise. When you're a spectator, you can't exercise anything. Your priesthood has been nullified. The man up front is the imitation, the focal point of the gathering, of heralding, of listening to the Word of God. He can never and never will ever go past more than milk. There's never meat in any of it. And according to Hebrews chapter 6, the Bible says that the only way you can go past the elementary doctrines of Christ is the Lord wills. That was number five. Number six, there's up front what you find is performance, pulpit, preaching and pastors. This is the Nicolaitan practice that we find in Revelation 2, verses 6 and 15. In other words, these men are preeminent. They reign in the congregation singularly. They may have a number of them reigning, but they still have an hierarchical authority, which in themselves are nothing. Luke 22 verses, I think it's 22 to 29, no, not 29, 22 to something. Verse 22 says that the Gentiles exercise lordship, and those who are benefactors exercise authority, but it shall not be so among you. For you who are first, let him be as a child, and you who are great, let him be as a servant. Notice, Jesus is talking to the 12. Peter, you do not have any authority as a Lord. And he rehearses that himself in 1 Peter 5. He says, as being not lords over God's heritage. So these men have no authority in and of themselves. They're there as servants. They're there as ones who are to emulate the godly and wise understanding of the scriptures in order for them to, not singularly, but as a plurality of elders. And we find in Acts 14:23, Paul laid his hand on the elders, plural, of the church. Number seven, where we find these Nicolaitan practice and doctrines are created in the seminaries. This is where the Nicolaitans get their training. In other words, it is an idea of the separation of clergy and the common man, laity. The clergy, of course, is reigning, and the laity are the ones underneath their feet. And this is completely bogus. Bogus. And that we are all our brethren, with only distinction is our gifting, and the only one reigning over us is the Lord of glory. This is number eight. We're going on that as a result of this spiritual bondage, spiritual robbing you, it results in a form of corruption. What I mean by that is spiritual fornication being included in the great mother of the great harlot, whereby God has said in Revelation 18:4, come out from her, my people, lest she be partaker of her sins. And Christianity has been corrupted, not that it has nullified the faith of those who are in it, but as a system, these are some of the things we've come to see as the system, like Saul's in the Old Testament. People came to ask God for a king when God already was their king, and now I'm going ahead of myself here. Let's go to number nine. That number nine is because they will teach what's called Old Testament tithing, but not really, because nobody, and since I was there some 21 years, I was never actually verse for verse opened the Old Testament and read the verses about tithing, because if you did, you would realize it's not applicable at all. For example, in Genesis 14:20, Abraham, the very first time, he tithed the spoils of war, first time is mentioned. We then can go to Deuteronomy 14, 22 to 29, and that they, once a year, they took the increase of their crops and they brought it to Jerusalem, and there they ate the tithe. Let that sink in. They ate the tithe once a year going to Jerusalem. It was the second year they did the same thing. They ate the tithe. But the third year, we read in Numbers 18, 22 to 29, that they gave it away to the widow, the stranger, the orphan, and the Levite. Now, the Levites are getting a portion of the tithe. They don't get the whole tithe. And then we find in Numbers 18, verses 22 to 29, the Levites tithe the portion to the sons of Aaron and the high priests. And that is found in Nehemiah 10, verses 10 to 38, that as they were going amongst the different tribes, the sons of Aaron, the high priests, were with the Levites. And the Levites would tithe a portion to the sons of Aaron, the high priests, and that portion was gone into a storehouse. So now the Levites have a place whereby they store the food. And today, I mean, not just today, they teach the idea that God has commanded you to give 10%. And if they don't imply that you are disobedient, they may directly say that you're robbing God, and they'll use Malachi 5, that, you know, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. It had everything to do with Israel under the Old Testament. But they'll insist that it still applies to you, but they never tell you it's food. They just say, you know, you're responsible. And they put a guilt on people, and it's another form of bondage, that if you don't, God is going to curse you. But if you do, God is going to bless you. And of course, what they mean is give to me, not just to anybody. So that was number 9 of robbing you by this false teaching that you're required to give God 10% when it only applies to Israel, and it was food. And lastly, number 10 is rejecting Christ's headship. Just as Israel rejected God in 1 Samuel as their king in 1 Samuel 8:7, so today they reject Christ as their head. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16 says that the body edifies itself according to the effectual working and the measure of every part. And 1 Corinthians 14:26, brother, when you come together, Christ now is mediating himself. This is so revolutionary. In other words, we don't have any man directing the body. We have Christ by his Holy Spirit directing the body. And this is what we did. Just as we read in Corinthians 14:26 that says, when you come together, and then he also says that, you know, you may all prophesy one by one, you all may minister. And so we learn to realize as we're talking and as we're sharing, you know, something that is on your heart and you want to say that, and the Holy Spirit is, you know, kind of leading you there, then you can get up and say it. Now, as you're talking, this is something that no institution will ever talk about because they have not the clue of what's going on, is that God will stir up something in your own heart as somebody is sharing, and you want to just jump into the conversation. And that's why the scripture says, if something is revealed to someone else who's sitting by, let the first hold his peace. So the idea is we have a continual subject matter that's being shared invisibly by the Holy Spirit, talking to people and giving them insight and illumination as something is being said or shared. And that's the biblical order of gathering. And then last we have really a bonus over 10 is that religious buildings, these flesh pots I call them, instead of having homes, they have to have these religious buildings. And it's one of the pillars that holds this whole system up. And instead of homes, we find, for example, we're to follow the ways of the apostles. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrines, fellowship in the breaking of bread, and prayer. So that's what we are doing. And we're learning, okay, what are the doctrines of the apostles? What is the practice of the apostles? What is the wisdom that's given as a result? And form follows function. We gather in a home in order for the function of liberty and a family setting to have a Lord's meal together and thus encourage one another, build up one another, and edify each other. So we're growing in our capacity as spiritual sons of God, spiritual priests. And in the homes, we have examples of Acts 20:20, 1 Corinthians 16:19, Romans 16:5, Colossians 4:15, all giving us the ways of the apostles. And Paul says in Corinthians 4, verse 17, 18, that Timothy says, he will bring you into remembrance of my ways, which are in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. It was a uniform way. They understood that they were the building. And there was no physical building, but they were the temple. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And us collectively, Ephesians 2:20, is that we are a spiritual house together, and God himself is living in that house. So these are some of the things, I believe, that God has taught us over the years. Like I said, we've been doing this for, oh my goodness, 25 years. So that's a negative things, as well as, you know, I'm also sharing the positive things of what it should be. So that's what you should be anticipating as you come together. And this is my first time I'm actually doing this. I'm going to be putting this up on my website, which is ecclesiajourney.com. And you can find me at editor@ecclesiajourney.com, ecklesiasia, journey, journy.com. And I trust that this will be a good prep to understand the correction that's needed and the instruction also that's required for us to grow in order that we will be not be nullified in our priesthood. Christ will not be dethroned. We will now function as a body together, and the home is the natural place whereby we can sit and be a family gathering, and as brothers and sisters, encourage one another in our faith each time we come together.